In the regular world, there's a lot of jokes about how many people it takes to change a light bulb, and you probably know those, you know, like how many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? Well, just one, but the light bulb has to really want to change, you know, that kind of thing. In our world, it's how many pastors it take to get the announcements right. So I appreciate Stephen doing the announcements, and I appreciate Tyler correcting him. The announcement that Stephen was giving was actually the new member class, not the newcomer's lunch. And the new member's class is next Sunday night, so he got the night right. He just got the event wrong. Tyler got the event right and the event day right. But anyway, next Sunday night, if you're interested in learning about the church, kind of how we work around here, like, how does this place work? If you want to get a chance to meet some of our elders, meet some of our pastors, and just learn a little bit more about the church. Next Sunday night, 6:30 to 8, we have babysitting, we have food, we have coffee, and we just take a little bit of time. If you're interested in membership, come on out. If you're just interested in like, wow, this place seems different. I'm not quite sure how it all fits together. And come on out. We'll try and explain to you how we see it, at least. So next Sunday night, 6:30, new members. 2 weeks at lunch, newcomers, if you're new to the church, come on out, and we'll do exactly the same thing in 7 minutes, so, and give you a good meal. All right, so it's Thanksgiving Day today, hope you caught that, we're thankful for all kinds of things, right? We're thankful for the harvest, which, you know, many of us, not being farm people, get very disconnected from. But we're thankful for family. Many of us have family that'll gather together at the end of the Thanksgiving dinner. We're thankful that we all got along for that couple of hours sometimes. We're thankful for the beauty of creation at this time of the year. We're thankful for all these kind of things. Now, we're in the middle of a series on boats and storms and how does life in the Christian world work. And so I was putting these things together. How do we deal with storms and how do we deal with Thanksgiving on the same time? And of course, it just came very, very quickly that the question is, are we able to give thanks in the midst of the storms? See, it's really easy to give thanks when everything's going right. It's very easy to trust God when everything is beautiful, when everything is wonderful. The reality of life is very little of our life is lived without a storm in some aspect of it. Sometimes we're going through major stuff. And the question just comes, you know, are we able to give thanks in the midst of the storm? Now, I'm not sure we need to give thanks for the storm, but we need to give thanks in the storm. And so this morning, we're going to be unpacking that. And if you have sermon notes or in the center of your bulletins, there's some verses in there. And the first one is this one from 1 Peter. Just this reality that we're going to go through storms. Becoming a Christian, loving God, having a relationship with Him does not in any way preclude the fact that life is still a challenge at times. And Peter writes, because Peter, by the time he got around to writing his letters, they can be pretty bleak at times. And he writes this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal," we will call that a storm, "that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." And what Peter says there is he says, rejoice in the midst of the storm. Give thanks in the midst of the storm. And I just think that that's a challenge. And so let's pray as we ask God to guide us as we walk through this. And I just want to try and unpack a little bit about what it means to give thanks in the storm. Father, as we come to that, we do thank you for all the good things you give us. Father, we're surrounded by them, the beauty of this time of year. We thank you, Lord, for giving us what we need to live, for homes, for food, for family, for work, for all these things. Father, we thank you for so much. And yet we also acknowledge that we live in a time where there's other stuff as well. We've already thought this morning about the challenge of life ending. We've thought this morning about some of the challenges of what it means to live in this world. And Father, sometimes it's hard to give thanks in the midst of that. Sometimes we are so overwhelmed by our circumstances that we lose sight not only of our thankfulness, but we even lose sight of you. And so, Father, this morning I pray as we kind of think about why we should be thankful, Father God, guide us in our thinking about things that we can be thankful for in the midst of the storms of life. And Father, we just pray your blessing on our time in Jesus' name. Amen. My assumption this morning is that it's hard to give thanks in the storm. First of all, it doesn't make sense. Secondly, it's hard to do, even if it does make sense. And I was thinking about storms and thinking about why don't we give thanks in the storm. And the usual thing is because storms cause damage, whether it's snowstorms that destroy all our trees or whether when you're out in a boat and you get in a storm and there's fear or maybe loss of life or whatever. It's pretty hard to give thanks in the midst of that. One of the most famous, now I'm going to reference two songs, and depending on your generation, they're going to just haunt you for the rest of the day, and I apologize for that already, because these kind of earworm songs, you know, they just kind of get you. But anyway, The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald, let's just start with that, put it out there, any Gordon Lightfoot fans, we're going to talk about that. The Edmund Fitzgerald was built in 1957. If you know anything about Canadian history, you'll know the St. Lawrence Seaway was being completed. And the Edmund Fitzgerald was the first boat that was built to take full advantage of the size of that. It was built to literally within 1 foot of what could fit through there. So it's a massive boat. It was 730 feet long, 75 feet wide, 25 feet draft, which is how much is in the water. 26,000 tons it could carry. It was the largest ship on the Great Lakes, called the Queen of the Lakes. Ship was built in 1957, had an admirable record. It was well known. It had a captain that loved when he was going through the locks to play music really loud. He was known as the DJ Captain. And people who loved boats would love to have the Fitzgerald coming through because it was always kind of party time when he came through. But it was 1975. I was just finishing high school. And in September, the Fitzgerald left Superior, Washington. It was the beginning of September. November. Get the right month here. It was November. November the 9th. 2:15, it left Superior, Washington. It was heading to Zug Island near Detroit. Had 26,000 tons of taconite ore pellets. And as they left, there was this vague warning from the National Weather Service that there might be a storm in the Great Lakes over that next little bit. They left at about 2:15 in the afternoon. At 5 o'clock, they hooked up with another boat called the Arthur Anderson, and they kind of sailed together. Weather forecast not unusual, November on the Great Lakes, you can get that stuff. They said a storm will pass just south of Lake Superior by 7 a.m. on the 10th. 7 o'clock that night, the Weather Service altered the weather forecast, and they issued a gale warning for the whole of Lake Superior. 7 hours later at 2 a.m. on the 10th, they upgraded the warnings from gale to storm, forecasting winds 35 to 50 knots. So somewhere in the 55-mile-an-hour range, you know, 80 to 90 kilometers an hour. At about 3:30 that afternoon, Captain McSorley, the captain of the Fitzgerald, was radioing over to the Anderson, and he said he's taking on a bit of water. He's lost two vent covers and a fence railing. He's developed a list, and two out of his six bilge pumps are running continuously, just trying to pump the water out. And by late afternoon of November the 10th, the storm hits. There's sustained winds over 50 knots, waves as high as 25 feet. By 6 o'clock, the waves are up to 70 to 75 knot gusts. There's rogue waves as high as 35 feet, three stories, taller than our building. At 7:10 p.m., the Fitzgerald radios over to the Anderson. And the Anderson replies and says, there's an upcoming boat coming your way. Watch out for it. How are you doing? McSorley, the captain of the Fitzgerald, telegraphs back, we're holding our own. And minutes later, he sank. No distress signal. 10 minutes later, the Anderson could neither raise them on the radio nor detect them on radar. When the storm subsided, the search went out for this boat. They found debris. They found life rafts. They found lifeboats, they didn't find a single survivor. Crew of 29, the largest ship on the lake, disappeared. And a while later, was found on the bottom. November the 10th, 1975. November the 24th, Newsweek magazine wrote an article about it. The first line of that article read like this: according to a legend of the Chippewa tribe, the lake they once called Gitche-Gumee never gives up her dead. Gordon Lightfoot read that, and he began to write what some people consider one of the greatest story songs of that age. He wrote a tribute to that ship and the crew and the men who lost their lives. He said his most significant contribution to music was this song, and in fact, it made it to number 2 on the Billboard in spite of being, as you know, a lot of words in a song that's not very positive. It's the highlight, apparently, of every Lightfoot concert, though I have never been to one. And what does that have to do with Thanksgiving? Well, here it is. There's one line in that song that just haunts me. He's telling the story, and if you know the song and you know how that song starts almost exactly from that article in Newsweek. But he has these two lines in there at some point, about halfway through. He's talking about the ship sailing that's going into the storm, and then he says these lines: does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? And I just wonder, isn't that kind of our experience? When you're in the midst of the storm and time just seems to slow down and almost stop, don't you kind of ask yourself that question, where's God? Echoing maybe those words of Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which maybe is a paraphrase. Giving thanks in the storm. Now, how do we answer that question of Gordon Lightfoot? That's really what I want to do this morning. I want to give you 4 answers to that question. Where does the love of God go when the waves turn the minutes to hours? See, I just think it's great to be able to give thanks when the sun's shining and everything's great and life is wonderful and all those kind of things. But when we all go through the storms, is where is the faith that will get us through the storm? Now, just a qualification at the start of this, I'm not saying give thanks for the storm. I don't understand why the storm exists. That's another whole sermon, and someone else is going to preach it, because I don't know the answer to that. I don't know why we go through storms. I don't know where the storms come from. All I know is we live in a world where the power of Satan is at work, where God, through Jesus Christ, has broken into that world, and now we live in a sense where the two worlds overlap. And God's presence and power in here, but Satan's power is still here. And it's not going to be till the end of those songs we sang before the sermon. It's not going to be till the end of time that God's power takes over everything. So we live in this overlap of the ages where Satan and his power is still at work and God and his power is at work. And sometimes we see the storms and sometimes we see God's hand at work, and both are happening at the same time. And I don't know why that is, but I know it does exist. And that we're going to continue to live through storms as long as we live in this world. One day the storms will be over. But that day is not today. Now, the thing about the storms is the Jewish people did not like the ocean for that very reason, is that you had these uncontrollable storms. In fact, the Jewish people saw the sea and its chaos and its waves as being a symbol of evil. And so in the book of Revelation, which we looked at, you remember, a couple of months ago, the evil creatures come out of the sea, because the sea is always the sign of chaos. They would sail on the inland lakes, but they never went on the ocean. They saw the ocean as this place of chaos. And it's not hard to understand why that is, because when you read your Bibles, not many boat stories end well in the Bible. You'd never become a boater if you just read your Bible. Noah does better than the rest of the people. I mean, Noah survives, but it's pretty bleak for the rest of the world. Jonah, you remember, gets caught in a storm. and they just toss him overboard, and he becomes chum. Jesus and the disciples a few times get caught in the waves. Paul is on his way at the end of Acts, you remember, and he's on his way to Rome, and he gets caught in a shipwreck. And I mean, it's just this every story about a boat seems to end like this. And I think Psalm 69 was as much anything their response to the storms. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor, the psalmist wrote, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depth swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love and your great mercy, turn to me, and don't hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. And maybe this morning, as you go through the storms of your life, that's your prayer as well. So the question this morning we're just trying to figure out is, does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? Are there lessons in the storm that we can learn? And I think there are, and I'm going to suggest four of them. Because I think in your notes there, there's this verse out of 2 Corinthians where Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's how he describes our bodies and our lives. We're jars of clay. We're not fancy. We're not whatever. We're somewhat fragile. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God in the midst of the storm. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. And we are struck down, but we are not destroyed. And I think what Paul is trying to say there is, even in the midst of the storm, God's protection is on us. And even though we are experiencing the storm, we're not experiencing the full storm, because God's protection is there, because he has a purpose in the storm. And there's some things we can learn in the storm. And let me just suggest four of them. And the first one is simply obedience. The first thing we learn in a storm is we learn to trust God. We learn to obey him when times are not going well, because our temptation in times of crisis is to grab the wheel. Right? Our temptation in times of crisis is to say, well, you know, we've been letting God run this thing so far, and look what's happened. I better take control. And when times get rough, we tend to try and take things away from God again. And we need to learn obedience. It's interesting, even Jesus, according to Hebrews, went through this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, it says, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the ones who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. And I think he's thinking there of the challenges of Jesus' life, but also those temptations in the wilderness when Satan comes and tempts him. And then comes this line, son though he was, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. And I think that's true of us as well. We learn to trust God. We learn to be obedient to God. We learn not to take things into our own hands. And sometimes the storms of life come because we've taken things in our own hands and we've walked away from God. Sometimes they come even though we're walking with God. And God is simply asking us, who do you trust? Will you still obey me in the midst of this? Or are you going to try and make things work your way? And one of the first things we learn is obedience. The second thing we learn is dependence. Storms come and teach us that we're not in control of things. Sometimes we take a lot of credit for how life is. Sometimes we think that, you know, things are going well because we're so brilliant, that we're so skilled. And all of a sudden a storm comes in and we realize, man, you know, I shouldn't take any credit and I shouldn't accept any blame, because life just is. And we learn this dependence. Paul learned that. He had had this vision of heaven that God had given him, and God was scared he'd become conceited by that. And Paul says in In 2 Corinthians again, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. The world is full of people trying to explain what it was. Paul didn't explain what it was. Let's just stick with, he went through a storm. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said to me, and here's the thing, my grace is sufficient, and my power is made perfect in weakness. When you're going through the storms of life, that's a great verse to remember. My grace is sufficient, and my power is made perfect in weakness. We so easily think that we're bright enough and smart enough and talented enough to do things on our own. I go back to this all the time, but I mean, I think back on my week and I think, now what did I pray for and what did I not pray for? What I did not pray for, I probably thought I could handle without God's help. What I prayed for, that I thought I needed God's help for. There's a lot of things I did this week that I thought I could do on my own. And I just think, you know, dependence, the storms come sometimes just to remind us that we need God and we need His strength. And often in a storm, we're this far from whatever, and God is there. Third thing that storms do is they help us to grow. We grow more in the challenging parts of life than we do in the regular parts of life. And in Romans, Paul says, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance creates character, and character gives hope. And it's this whole thing that in those storms is often where our faith grows. I mean, when everything's going well, does your faith grow? No, because you don't need faith to go through everything when everything's going well. But when life gets to be a challenge, that's like going to the gym. That's like 30 minutes of serious exercise in the gym over a period of time. And you know what happens when you do that? Your muscles get stronger, your body gets healthier, and you physically grow. And in the challenges and in the storms of life is where we grow. Now, if you ever pray, God, help me to grow. You ever pray, God, make me like Jesus. You ever pray, God, I want to make a difference. The prayer I prayed over this poor child this morning is that, God, make him a man of God. How's he going to make him a man of God? He's going to put him through things where he has to grow. And in those times, we can either cave in and give up, and we lose a growth opportunity, or we can trust God that His grace is sufficient and His power is made perfect in weakness, and we can move forward, and we can allow God to change us. And the challenge is, if you want to be somebody in this life, if you want to have a strong faith and you want to be a strong personality and to have a great character, the only ways to get that is to go through challenge. What we as parents do is we try to take every challenge out of our kids' life. We try to protect them beyond the bubble mentality. What God does to us is He says, you know, I'm going to let you go through some stuff because it's only through going through stuff that you're going to grow. So what have we said? God uses 4 things. He uses it to teach us obedience, that we need to rely on Him. He teaches us dependence, that He is trustworthy and will be there. He uses it to teach us to grow. And then fourthly, He teaches us to comfort others. Storms soften our hearts. You know, if you've never had anything really go wrong in your life, it's very hard to be empathetic. Because you just think, well, you know, if they just did what I did, then they would be as good as I am. And when we go through stuff that we can't understand, when our kids rebel a little bit and you know, we're not the parents we thought we were, or when our work situation goes a certain way and we're not the, you know, the wonderful employee that we thought we were, or life goes whatever, and we suddenly discover, well, you know, maybe God is using me. And it's in those stormy times when we come out of that God has softened our heart, that we then appreciate that others go through storms. And 2 Corinthians, which I've quoted 3 times this morning, so you're starting to get the idea that in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks a lot about what suffering does in the Christian life. And if you want to follow through on this, read through that book this week. But he says at the very beginning of it, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. And here's the next part. Who comforts us in all our troubles. Now, what we would rewrite that to do is who takes us out of our troubles. But he doesn't say that. He says who comforts us in our troubles. So that, purpose clause, we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. For just as we seem to share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. You know what storms do for us? They make us human. You know what storms do for us? They take the hardness of our heart and they soften it down. You know what storms do for us? They give us a compassion and empathy for others that we can't have. One of my favorite passages, it comes out of a book called The Velveteen Rabbit. Maybe you read it to your kids. There's a wonderful section in there. I just want to read it to you because it talks about this comfort thing. The skin horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed the seams underneath, and most of the hairs in his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. He was wise. He had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive to boast and swagger and by and by break their mainsprings and pass away. And he knew they were only toys, and they would never turn into anything else. For nursery magic is very strange and wonderful, and only those playthings that are old and wise and experienced, like the skin horse, understand all about it. What is real? Asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side near the nursery fender before Nana came to tidy the room. Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle? No. Real isn't how you're made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. But when you were real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, he asked, or bit by bit? No, it doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But those things don't matter at all. Because once you are real, you can never be ugly except to people who don't understand. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes. But when you are real, you don't mind being hurt. This whole idea of comfort, this whole idea that God uses it to soften us and to take those edges off and in the storms, you know, to do what that quote from the Velveteen Rabbit talks about. This whole idea of giving thanks in the storm. Why in the midst of everything going wrong would I turn to God, and why in the midst of that would I thank Him, and why wouldn't I just feel like Gordon Lightfoot felt? Where does the love of God go in this time? And I think the thing is that the love of God is there. We just got to look in the right place for it. Seeing God at work in the midst of it. You remember Jesus and the disciples were in the boat. Storm comes up, and they're panicked. Two-thirds to three-quarters of the disciples, two-thirds, let's say, had never been in a boat before in their life, probably. They were landlubbers. Four of them were fishermen. They knew all about what was going on. The landlubbers were scared to death because they didn't know what was going to happen. The fishermen were scared to death because they knew what could happen. They were bailing. They were rowing. They were trying to head for shore. They were trying to figure out what's going on. And in the midst of that, they're all panicked, and they all look around at the same time, and there's Jesus, and he's asleep in the back. And there's a stunned disbelief that Jesus is asleep in the midst of the storm, and so they quickly wake him up because obviously he doesn't know what's going on. And Jesus wakes up and he says, "What's wrong?" And he says, "Well, the storm is coming and we're sinking and we thought you might want to know." And so Jesus just turns to the disciples and he says these words, "Peace, be still." And all of a sudden, the wind dies, the waves calm, and they're just there. Now, here's how I'd like to end the sermon. I'd like to end the sermon by saying to you, now, if you say that prayer, "Jesus, wake up and get about your business," that'll happen. The wind will die, the waves will calm, your little boat will be fine. We know that ain't what happens. But here's what I think happens. I think we wake up Jesus in the midst of the storm and we say, "God, I need your help." We run that Psalm 69 thing, "God, where are you in my hour of need?" And Jesus wakes up and he says exactly the same, this is the point, he says exactly the same words, "Peace, be still," but now he's not talking to the storm. He's talking to us. Peace. Be still. Peace in the midst of the storm, or as the Bible puts it in another place, the peace that passes all understanding. Because it's not peace in the midst of the quiet, it's peace in the midst of the storm. Paul says in Philippians, "I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. And I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Where do we find hope in the midst of the storm? It's by turning to God and hearing his voice just saying, "Peace, be still." Of knowing that God is saying to us, "My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. I have lessons that you can learn in the midst of this that you can only learn if you calm down and trust me. And learn some obedience and learn some dependence. And grow a little bit and learn to have that compassion that comes through this." And seeing God at work in spite of and often because of the storm. Where does the love of God go in the midst of the storm? Well, I think we can give thanks in the storm. Let me close with one more story. You know the story. It's a guy by the name of Horatio Spafford. I always think it should be Stafford, but it's got a P in it. Horatio Spafford was a man who lived in the middle of the 1800s. His life was just one traumatic event after another. He was very successful. He was a lawyer that lived in Chicago. He had a wonderful family. He became very wealthy. He had five kids, four girls, one boy. The one boy died in 1870 from scarlet fever. In 1871, the Great Fire of Chicago ripped through Chicago and burnt up a whole bunch of his property. And financially, all the stuff as a lawyer he'd invested in, his investment turned to smoke and ashes. There was an economic downturn in 1873, so he's lost his son in 1870, he's lost his investments in 1871, he started to recover, and in 1873 there's this Great Depression. He decided, "I just need to get away," he's going to head over to Europe for a little bit. And in 1873 he starts to head out for Europe, and then some business stuff comes up, and he's forced to stay and behind and deal with some of this stuff, it's some of the legal stuff coming out of the Great Fire. He puts his four daughters and his wife on the ship. And while crossing the Atlantic, they hit another boat. The boat sinks. The four daughters die. The wife is saved and she gets to England and she sends a telegram back to Horatio Spafford, her husband. Just says two words, "Saved, alone." And Horatio Spafford has to deal with this. He gets on a boat to come over to meet his wife. And as he's traveling, he gets to the place in the middle of the ocean where the ship sank and his daughters drowned, where his wife was saved. And as he's in that bit of water, he begins to write this poem, which we know as a hymn. I think it's his answer to Gordon Lightfoot's quote. And it simply says this: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. The last verse of that poem that he wrote, that someone else put to music, named after the tune, named after the boat that sank. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend, the storm shall be over. Even so, it is well with my soul. Question this morning: which of those echoes in your mind? Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Two songs written about boats that sank, lives that were lost. Two completely different perspectives on how to live life. This morning, I just wonder which perspective you have. The questioning one: where is God in the midst of this? There can't be a God. No, he wouldn't allow this to happen. Or the faith of a Horatio Spafford who says, I don't understand it, but whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. The reality of life is we're all going to go through the challenges of life. We're all going to go through the storms. And this morning on this Thanksgiving Sunday, the question is, can we be thankful even in the midst of the storm? Even in the midst of all this stuff, can we see God at work? Can we trust him? Can we believe that his grace is sufficient and that his power is made perfect in our weakness? Can we trust him? And can we say in the midst of the storm, it is well. It is well with my soul. Well, you can, if you have that faith in God, that God is part of your life, that the reason he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross was that we can have a relationship with him, not just in eternity, but here and now, that we can live in the power of his Spirit, that we can live in faith that will one day become sight. And the power of a relationship with God is that we can live in thankfulness in the midst of the storm. Father God, we just come and thank you this Thanksgiving Sunday for all the good things you give us. But Lord, we also want to thank you that in the midst of the storms, you are very present. Father, I pray for those this morning who are experiencing the storm all around them, even as we speak. Father, I pray for your peace that passes all understanding. I pray that they would know that your grace is sufficient and your power is made perfect through our weakness in the midst of the storm. Father, I pray that you would be with us as we develop the depth that we need to go through the storms of life. And Father, I just thank you that even in times of darkness and storm, we can know your presence. We can know that you are within our lives and that you whisper in our ears, peace, be still. I'm still here. Thank you for your promise, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.